Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow down to you, thankful for your living word. Thank you for letting us have it and hold it in our hands and to be able to read it. Thank you for the promise that even though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. Help us to recognize what's important, Lord. As we look at the prophecies today that are in chapter 24 of Matthew, Lord, and as we look at prophecies, we always want to know more, but yet you tell us what we need to know. And I think the main thing, you attract us to you so that we stay close to you minute by minute, day by day, as we move forward toward fulfillment of a number of the prophecies. And we look back, we can see so perfectly, but looking forward, we can't. But you can, and so we want to stay close to you. So lead us now in this time, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, prophecy is always exciting, and everybody loves it. But there's something about prophecy that never quite, for me anyway, I'm not quite fulfilled. I still want to know more. I know something is happening, but I want to know more about it. And I think that's why so many books on heaven and other things are sold, because people want to know more, but don't waste your money on those books. If it's not in the Bible, God doesn't need you to know it. And so, particularly those books of people coming back from heaven and all that kind of stuff, we will see here, for example, on his second coming, no one knows, not even the angels, when that's going to be. So don't listen to some so-called author or authoress who's been to heaven and has come back and can tell you all about it, because that's not valid, in my opinion. God's word is true. We know that. Well, we continue on through chapter 24, those of you who were here last time. And the Olivet Discourse is one of the longest discourses in the New Testament. And this is two chapters. We're taking it in chapter 24 in two parts. Next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll take chapter 25. Oh, by the way, next week, don't come here, because we're going to meet on Zoom only, because the mission conference has the campus closed. So if you can remember not to come here next week, but to remember to come here 2 weeks from today, that would be really double blessing. So no meeting in class, but we will meet on Zoom, okay, next week. So today, as we look at Matthew, we know a lot about this part of Scripture because we're given so much of it in the Old Testament, and so many fulfillments will be realized in these prophecies which we're looking at. We've already had the prophecies fulfilled of Jesus' first coming, right? And that was estimated that maybe as many as 300 prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming and his death and resurrection and so forth were fulfilled. Now we have an awful lot of in Scripture about the second coming. Now there's some big differences, as you know. The first coming happened one time, one night in Bethlehem, so to speak, when Jesus came on the scene as a baby. The second coming is a longer period of time. It starts, in my opinion, with the rapture of the church. And then after that, we have the 7 years of tribulation. And then we have Jesus establishing his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after that, we have, you know, Satan gets released and those other things that happen. And then we have, in Revelation 21, we have the new city of Jerusalem and heaven and earth passing away and a new heaven and a new earth. So that's kind of all of that is involved with Jesus' second coming. So his second coming is a big deal. It's a big deal. He's coming as king to rule and reign forever, replacing all worldly governments in full. That's a biggie. That's a biggie. And we can hardly wait, right? I can hardly wait. And rather than getting all worked up over the sinners and the wicked ones, particularly the leaders in this world, that keep trying to put God and Jesus Christ under the bus, or worse, they'll all be judged. and he is a perfect judge, and there's nothing that anybody has ever done that he doesn't know about. So you don't really have to spend a lot of your time telling him about the wickedness of people that you are upset with, because he already knows, right? We all write our own testimony every day by our lives, and that's a kind of permanent record. God will never, he doesn't forget things. He chooses not to remember our sin after he forgives us, but he knows all we're doing. So last time we ended up with verse 26, and we had about the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, the disciples met with Jesus, and this whole Olivet discourse was based on the three questions that they ask him. When is the destruction going of the temple going to be? And then next, what is the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? So we're going to be looking at some of those whens today in the answer. So the whole Olivet discourse is basically answering those questions. And so last week we had the destruction of Jerusalem, and not one stone will be left standing on another, which at that time would have been totally impossible to believe. You look at those stones, the retaining wall stones were as much as 600 tons. And those stones, it would seem like nobody could move them because they were so big. And so the disciples can't believe that Jesus would have said the temple is going to be desolate, because that's our temple. That's where God lives. You can't have God out. And then he's not only did not back off of that, but he doubled down on it. He says, and not one stone will be left standing on another. And so if you go to the Temple Mount today, you won't see one stone from the old temple. It's gone. Now, if you go down under the pavement in the Triropian Valley, which is on the west side of the Temple Mount, that's where they pushed all the stones. You'll see 70 feet of stones there, all jammed up and fallen down, and how the Roman soldiers pushed them over to get the gold out of the joint, out of the seams between the stones. But now we move on. And where we were last week, we said, beginning just reading the last three verses of where we were last week, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So we had Jesus there telling him about when the tribulation comes, the deception is going to get even worse. And of course, we'll have the Antichrist in full power, of empowered by Satan, and his sidekick, the religious Antichrist leader kind of a guy. And those are going to be totally, totally given over to deception. So he's warning us. He warned three times in this chapter of don't be deceived. Now, we move on into the Great Tribulation, continuing now in verse 27. And we read, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the Son of Man's coming be. And so what does that say? Basically, there's a contrast here. The first coming was quiet, born in a manger. Now we had the star, and we had the announcement by Gabriel, but basically it was not known to the world. I mean, the rest of the world, the Magi knew it because they saw the star and all, but it was pretty much a quiet coming. This is going to be seen by everybody. The whole world is going to see this. Not the rapture of the church. Only the believers will see that. The other people won't even be aware of it until later. But here's a contrast. As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so everybody can see lightning. Moves very fast. I had to look it up because I didn't know how fast lightning moved. I thought maybe it moved at the speed of light, but it doesn't. Now, when you see lightning, your sight of the flash moves at the speed of light, but the lightning itself does not. It's much slower. It only moves at 270,000 miles an hour, which is about 1/20th the speed of light. But nevertheless, Jesus is going to come as 270,000 miles an hour lightning flash. Pretty fast, isn't it? Pretty fast. And you're going to be raptured pretty fast, like that as well, I believe. So it comes announcing, it comes, people see it, and it comes very fast. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, or can be translated vultures, will be gathered together. And so people try to make a big deal. What does this mean? Well, I think it's fairly simple, really. We have plenty of places in the Bible where we have the carnage of the Great Tribulation given, and where we read, for example, in Ezekiel prophesying it in 39:17, "As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood." That's what he's talking about here. So as the eagle or the vulture comes and judges basically the corpses, which ones they want to eat, so Jesus is going to come basically and see which one of the stinking sin he is going to judge, right? I think that's what we're talking about here. And where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And so this is the judgment being poured out on the earth at Jesus' second coming in the Great Tribulation period. Now, verse 29, we go, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So in prophecy, we're moving as the Spirit moves. So we kind of jump around a good deal. And it's kind of hard to put it in our own context, or at least it's hard for me to put it in my context, because I get my mind fixed on this thing and I can kind of understand it. And then it goes over here. And in some cases, that may be a 2,000-year gap or more. But in the Spirit, it's no time gap, because it's now. And in a way, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," and then I put 30 and 31 just to get the flow here, and then we'll do it verse by verse. But verse 30, then, first is immediately, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. We'll spend a little time on that verse, because that verse is the key verse for those believing in the post-trib position of the rapture. And you already know it, but I'll remind you again. There's basically three different views on when the tribulation will occur. In my opinion, there's only one correct view. I guess everybody feels that way, that their view is correct. But I think if you look at the scripture, you can't come up with anything other than a pre-tribulation position. Because the whole thrust of today's study is to get ready for something which no man knows the hour or the time it's coming. And the mid-trib, you fail on that. And the post-trib, you fail on that. The mid-trib, you've already got 1,260 days of the tribulation already going on before your rapture. So how can you be prepared for something when you don't know when it's coming? So the urgency is gone. If you're in any trib position other than pre-trib, because it's not urgent anymore, because you got time. You got time. I know it's not going to happen now. Or the post-trib is even worse, because another 1,260 days from the abomination of desolation to the end of the tribulation. So now you've got 7 years of being alerted, and your position is, well, I don't have to worry for 7 years, or halfway through the tribulation, well, you know, we got another 3.5 years to go. No problem. I don't mean no problem, but I mean, it's not urgent, right? Now, what puts the power into the gospel, what puts the power into your walk and my walk, is the urgency of getting the news out, right? People need to know the good news, because there's a limited time and we don't know how much time. I heard somebody, Warren just said, some lady went to be with the Lord. When was it? Last week. We don't know when people are going to go to be with the Lord. And I really believe some of the unexpected deaths are more spiritually profitable than those that are well planned. And so I don't know what that means in my death, because I'm so old now, if he takes me today, it isn't going to be any big news. Oh, a guy's 84. What do you expect him to live forever? But we see here, immediately after the tribulation, the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the earth will mourn. He will send his angels with a sound. So finishing about the tribulation, I may have cut it off a little bit, but we will see these verses today where they will interpret them to support their position of the church not being raptured until they get into the tribulation, either midway or all the way through the tribulation. Now, you've got to violate a lot of other scriptures in here to take those positions. You can pick a verse and you can build a case on it, which they do, which we'll talk about that. And basically, that position, for the most part, had its roots in the wrong theology, which we call replacement theology. If you look at any commentator before 1900, almost without exception, they all had written Israel off with good reason. I would have too. 1900 years has been no Israel. Israel rejected Christ. They're done. So, I see promises for Israel here downstream. Oh, well, those are the churches. That's the church now. So everything prophesied to Israel or the church was deemed to be the church. And so you get your eschatology all mixed up. So what happens now when you get a commentator, especially after 1948? Israel's back. Israel's now a nation. It's a nation. Or you go a few more years to 1967, which you can all probably remember, maybe not all of you. Andrew and some of these other people are too young. They think that's world history. But actually, that's when we were already middle-aged, weren't we, almost? But at any rate, 1967 was the Six-Day War, where for the first time since Nebuchadnezzar, the Gentile control of Jerusalem was ended. So the age of the Gentiles started with Nebi. You know, Nebi's first deportation was 605, and then the second one about 597, and the third one was 586. So just round it off and say 600 BC. So it went from 600 years before Christ to 1967 years after Christ. So that's the age of the Gentiles. But that means Jerusalem is back. It's back. It's back in Israel's control, all of it. Before that war, half of it was in control still by Jordan. So you can't say today that Israel is gone. Israel is there. So now all of the prophecies for Israel mean something. And everybody agrees on that pretty much. There's a few diehard Protestants. The denomination at basically based on a lot based on Luther's Protestant Reformation, right? And it's a great reformation of replacing works with grace and by faith. That's awesome. However, it didn't go far enough because he didn't talk about the end times. And so the typical denominational person today is amillennialist, think there won't even be a millennial, or they'll think we're already in the millennial rate. They don't think there's going to be a rapture of the church. They haven't been taught that. It's all foreign to them. So if we're in the millennial reign, we don't have a very good leader. Unless you're living in some place that I don't know about. Because we're seeing the end times here. We're seeing things getting worse and worse. We don't see them getting better and better. And they won't get better until the Lord returns. So we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Absolutely, absolutely. But remember this. There's not going to be any peace till Jesus comes back. Or we pray the model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. But has it happened yet? No, but it's going to happen. Now, it's happened in our hearts. In a believer's heart, it's already happened. You could make a case for that. But it will come. And so we're talking about this coming here today in today's study. So we have a lot of scriptures here about the tribulation. And after those days, the sun will be darkened. One of them is in Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree. There we got a fig tree again, Doug. Fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain island was moved out of its place. Wow. That's heavy duty, isn't it? There's a lot of changes going on there. And then also in Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, and so forth. Joel speaks about it in a couple of scriptures. So We have the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ and a whole new earth, a whole new environment in his coming. Isaiah 24, 23 reads, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord," The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So Jesus is basically summarizing what the Old Testament prophets have already told us. Verse 30, "Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things. Judgment is going to be worldwide, which includes all tribes. And when most of the people are killed or will be killed in the Great Tribulation, there's going to be mourning, right? Look at the mourning in Egypt when the firstborn was killed. Now we got all the borns who are going to be killed that are not believers, right? Pretty much. Not all will be killed in the Tribulation, but at least 3/4 of the world population. So today we got, 8 billion people? So take 3/4 of that. What's that? 6 billion. You think we're going to have some problems with 6 billion people being killed? We're worried about COVID with just a few hundred being killed. And you know, you put this in perspective. See, what the problem we have, these are my opinions, you won't find it in scripture necessarily, but we've eliminated death as a possibility in our governments of the world today. We want to know deaths. Well, it just so happens there's 159,000 approximately die every day. 159,000. They're going to die today, 159,000. Now, you can divide it up in little pieces. Well, these two died from, or this section died from cancer, this section died from heart disease, this section died from COVID, or whatever you want. But it's 159,000. And we're all concerned, particularly when we think about children and COVID. We have 4 times as many children die from pneumonia as we do from COVID. And yet we're vaccinating them or putting stuff in their bodies that we don't even know what the long-term effects are. And I mean, if you wanted to do that, it's not so bad. But if you're forced to do it, I don't think it sounds right to me. At any rate, not to go all day on that kind of stuff. But here we have the Son of Man coming again, as we were told in the Old Testament, and the sign, he will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, also, I want to just point out the scripture of Jerusalem mourning, because remember last time or 2 times ago, I guess we had Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name, or I, you know, you not, you will not see me until I come in the name of they call for me to be coming back. In the name of the Lord, they will be calling for that. And here they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn on the one they pierced. Zechariah 12:10 is one of the scriptures there. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So there is a direct Old Testament reference to what we see here. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now we will be with him. So when that happens, we say hallelujah. Bad things are going to come on the earth. But that's to the ones who are sinful and wicked and don't believe in Jesus Christ. So these prophecies should really stir us up to be maybe more urgent with our prayers for the lost, maybe more urgent with our witnessing. And remember, our greatest witness is our life. Not what we see, not what we say, but what we live and do. That's how people see us. Words are cheap. And even the unbeliever has some good words. They sound really good, but they don't mean anything too much of the time. Finally, in Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. This coming, second coming, is not in secret. When he comes to establish his kingdom on earth, every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, that includes Israel. and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. So that's another scripture relative to what we just read. Now we get to a verse where the post-tribulation people hang their hat, and this verse says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. So they say, aha, the elect is the church. He's gathering the church. And that means the church goes through the tribulation, because these scriptures are after the end of the tribulation, right? So it's a post-tribulation rapture. Well, it just so happens, as you may know, electos, the word elect, is used probably more times describing Israel than it's just describing the church. But it is used based on the context of the surrounding. Now, remember back in verse 24, I think it was last time or the time before, we had the word elect, and it was very Jewish because they were talking about Judea. They were talking about housetops. They were talking about the Sabbath day of his coming. And it was definitely that elect was definitely Israel. Nothing said about the church at all. And we mentioned that. And so here again, this is the elect from the four winds. Well, when we look down here in the Old Testament, we will see this verse really given to us again. And let's just read some of these scriptures. In Revelation 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. We're talking about the rapture now. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. I think there is where the church is raptured out. You won't see the church again in the book of Revelation until we get to after chapter 18. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. Again, this is right at the very beginning of Revelation there, the throne. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's only a song that the church can sing. So we're talking about here, we're talking about the church in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, when Jesus begins to open the seals, chapter 6 and thereon, you're not going to see the church anymore. When Jesus begins to open the seals, the first seal brings forth the Antichrist. That's where the Antichrist comes on the scene. The white horse and his rider. It will be followed by the wars and famines and desolation of the great tribulation period of those first four horsemen of the apocalypse. Paul, writing about it in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, said, let no one deceive you by any means. Again, a word against deception. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So those things have to happen before the Antichrist comes on the scene. But he cannot be revealed as long as the church is here. It is not until the church is removed that the Antichrist can be revealed. Thus, deception of the elect would be the elect of Israel and the nation of Israel elected by God and spoken of God's elect in these scriptures. So here we get some of these elect scriptures. I won't read them all. When he comes again, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That's the verse we're on. Now, it's possible that every elect could be deceived, if possible. And we said that that wasn't possible by the structure of it. But when Jesus returns, he sends out his angels to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's true. There are those who say that's the church. The Lord is going to gather then the church. But in the Old Testament, this very event is prophesied, not of the church, but of the nation Israel. So much confusion has been created by Bible teachers who spiritualize Israel in the New Testament. Now, I'm not against trying to make that fit the church, because it does in a large measure. But I'm not going to build my whole basis of the rapture on that verse, because it's not conclusive that it doesn't apply to Israel. And you look at these verses here in the Old Testament, and it says exactly that it does apply to Israel. Isaiah 11:12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah. From where? From Judah. Judah is Israel. Where from? From the four corners of the earth. That's what we're talking about in this verse we just read. What did you just read here? It's very obvious we're talking about Israel. He shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Isaiah 27:13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. These are the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Again, talking about Israel. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and listen to this, and Israel, my elect. Israel, my elect. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Isaiah 65:9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountain. My elect shall inherit it. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Isaiah 65:22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So these are all saying Israel is God's elect. So I hope we've made that clear, that if you want to build a post-tribulation rapture on that scripture, it's very flimsy ground. It's not certain. Now we're going to have all of these other take by surprise things that I think are overshadowing any single verse that's here, because this is very widespread, as we will see for the rest of the study, really. But we're going to have another parable in here. It begins as the fig tree, verse 32. Now, that's in present imperative, now and continuing, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. So he starts out, you remember the parable? The alongside is the para, and the balos is the throw. So you throw a fact, which is out there, which everybody can understand, and here they can. They all know a fig tree. They all know that the leaves come in the spring, and that means the summer follows that. So I got that. Now, what spiritual truth are you going to throw alongside of that to make it more clear? And that's what we get in the parable and in the following passages. There is some reference to Israel here, which I think we should point out, in the Old Testament. Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went on to Baal Peor. That's where Balaam was, you remember, and tempted them by having the Israeli guys go in with the pagan women and worship their gods, it says, and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Jeremiah 24:5, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away from captive from Judah, very Israel, whom I've sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. In Joel, God laments, saying, you've ruined my fig tree. But the basic thing here is, when you see the branches becoming tender and the leaves coming forth on a fig tree, you know it's spring, but you also know summer is near. So the spiritual thing here is, something is coming that you can identify, then you know that time is coming, then you identify that it's very near. So when you know it's springtime, something identifies as springtime, you know then that summer is near. That's the main point of this parable, I think. And Jesus then says that in verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. That's the point of the parable. So you also, when you see all those things, know that it is near at the doors. So who is the you? Well, I believe the you is someone living in our day before the tribulation has come. but we're seeing. Remember last week we had that descriptive verse that says they're like birth pangs. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. Right now we're in the beginning of the birth pangs. And the birth pangs in the beginning are pretty far apart. They get closer and closer together. Also, they get more and more intense. So we're in the far part, and you might say, well, man, I don't think it's very far apart. Someday we got something going on every day. They're getting closer together, aren't they? And they're getting more intense. Think right now of the fear around the world from a so-called pandemic, pestilence. I say so-called because the death rate, at least in this country, I know is estimated to be maybe as many as six times, one-sixth of what's being reported, because everybody that they have, you know, one, two, three, four death conditions, and one of them might be COVID. Where do you put down death by COVID, right? Get more money. Hospitals get $38,000 more if they can put down COVID there. So even if you, you know, that's wrong. What are we so concerned about right now with the new Omicron? It's very non-lethal, as I understand it. The reports are coming out of South Africa, where it all started. They didn't even have anybody in intensive care. And yet it's very contagious. It's like the cold in a way. I mean, every time you get a common cold, you know, you ought to close down your life. I don't think so. And I'm not putting it down if you've got some underlying conditions and all this and that. But if you've got all these underlying conditions, you're standing on a banana peel anyway, as far as your life goes, right? And we're all going to die, right? Nobody is not going to die in these bodies, unless we're raptured, of course. So when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Now, the next verse is also a controversial verse. Assuredly, now this is, pay attention, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What do you think that means? Well, I think the word generation is a place to start. It's genea or genos. And that's the root that we get our family word genealogy from. Genealogy always pertains to your family or your race or your tribe. So if this always pertains to race or tribe, who is the race or tribe? Israel. I think this prophecy has already been fulfilled. I think it was fulfilled in 1948. At least in part. Now, not all of Israel believes yet, and that's, I think, part of the final fulfillment. But and in 1967, when they have control over the Gentiles of Jerusalem once again, Israel's still here, and we're in these end times, aren't we? Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This is not the end of Israel back 2,000 years ago when Jesus made this prophecy. Proclamation. Now, there are others who want to put years associated with generation because generation has years associated with. Typically, 40 years was a period, one period in biblical history of a generation. We think of 100 years with Israel going into Egypt for four generations, which ended up being 400 years. Once Israel was a country in 1948, then people started to say, oh, okay, I know when he's coming back. At 40 years. 1988. There's one book written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Well, did he come? No. Well, then they said, well, the starting point should not be 1948. It should be really 1967. Well, that puts us about, what, 2007? Did he come? No. So all of these dates that we try to come up with really are meaningless when you know no one knows the date nor the hour. But we are supposed to know the seasons, so we do pay attention to the seasons, I think. But here he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not no means pass away till all these things take place. Now we get to the real thing that I think we can hang our hat on in one way, or at least be concerned about, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, what's he talking about? What day and hour? No one knows. I think he's talking about the rapture of the church. I don't think he's talking about the second coming as Daniel describes it, because We will know the date of the second coming as Daniel describes it. It's going to be 1260 days after the abomination desolation, right? It's not unknown, it's known. This is of that day and hour no one knows. So what date is coming that no one knows? I believe it's the rapture of the church. Not even the angel of heaven, but my Father only. So again, don't pay attention to what Gene Dixon or somebody else says that flips a coin and gets an answer, or what do they do? And I don't know if she flips a coin, but I mean, that's how accurate it is, right? When we've got a 100% accurate prophecy in the Bible. Now, we are told how, as Christians, we are to live in anticipation of that rapture, and that's what we want to focus on. Emphasizing, Christ is emphasizing faithfulness, as we'll see as we continue on through the study. Faithfulness, watchfulness, stewardship, expectancy, preparedness. All things that, virtues that these parables will be teaching us that we will be continuing to study. Now he throws another simile in here, another comparison with the word but in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, and we see the earth here, so this is worldwide, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did they know when it was coming? No, they wouldn't have been eating and drinking merrily. They would have been jumping in the ark and they would have been building their own ark or something or other. So they were caught totally by surprise. So he's saying this thing that's going to happen is coming totally by surprise. Here's the comparable to Noah's day. So it can't be anything you know that's coming, such as an event that you can calculate the date it's coming. Now, Jesus gives us in 6 or 7 different books in the Bible the exact date that Jesus died on the cross. That was a significant day. That was Passover. Significant day, or at least that he was put on the cross to die. The resurrection, 3 days later, that's a significant date. That's Sunday. We still are celebrating, worshiping the Lord on that day of the week. But here, as the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, I kind of think, what are we doing today? We're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Not just giving men and women in marriage. We're giving women and women in marriage and men in marriage and I don't know what all in marriage. So twisted around. But you wouldn't be doing any of that if you really thought Jesus was coming, right? You, no way. That's an abomination to the Lord. He made male and female. He didn't say, well, you will lead it up to a 4-year-old or 5-year-old child to figure out whether he's male or female. I mean, that is just out of the pit of hell, in my opinion. Verse 39, Noah's day, and they did not know until the flood came and took. Now, this is a different take than we're going to have just a minute, that one was taken and one was not. This is they took them out, basically. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be, in meaning it's going to be a complete surprise. No one knows the date nor the hour. We do know that it was a time of corruption, violence, wickedness, population explosion. Genesis 6:1 says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. 6:5 said that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What do you think the Lord would say today? Wickedness was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I bet you can think of a dozen world leaders or politicians or people in the government of some kind, leadership, that would fit. It seems the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. It was a time when man's minds were polluted with evil thoughts. Verse 11, chapter 6, these are all Noah's day. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Seen any violence lately? So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and indeed I will destroy them with the earth. We have a righteous God, don't we? Yes, he's a loving God, but he's a righteous God. Hebrews 11:7, that great faith chapter, speaking of Noah said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I think that's just a great verse. Here's Noah building this ark, never seen rain, never seen water on the surface there, of any consequence. And he's building this huge ark. How many of you have seen the ark in Kentucky or wherever it is? A number of you. It's big, isn't it? I mean, we know how many feet it is and long, but when you see it, I understand, I haven't seen it, but I saw the one in Hong Kong. That was Hong Kong. I don't know if that's the right, they probably had Chinese measurements on that. I'm not sure, but at any rate, it's a big boat, right? And you have no water, you have no rain. What in the world? Now, 120 years, here was this sermon being preached. And the people didn't believe it. They thought he was crazy, nuts, or whatever they thought. And I would, too. I mean, that's impossible. You know what that guy's doing building out there in the desert? He's building a big boat. A boat? What's that for? We don't have rain here. We don't have floods here. But Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, you know good and well we're in two worlds, right? We're in the physical world. The last time you made a deposit into the bank, basically, well, now it's all electronic. I don't know. You can't really kind of see that either. But everything we're concerned about, our clothes and our homes or cars or whatever it is all going to pass away, right? Everything we can see is going to pass away. Everything, except the Word of God. But in the spiritual realm, it's very real because we're created in the image of God who is spirit, right? That's the eternal part of me, not this body. I can well assure you this body is not eternal. Those of you who are getting to be older can all agree with that. So it's being compared to the suddenness and surprise of the days of Noah. So it shouldn't take us by surprise because we are being told to be ready. Verse 40, then two men in the field, one will be taken, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men or two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now I've always wondered who's taken. Who's left? Where does the one taken go? Where's the one left go? But I think we can understand that if we break this down a little bit. My translation of that verse is, then two men will be in the field. One will be raptured and the other left to go into the tribulation. Now, when you look here at the word taken, it's this para, like we had in parable, taken alongside. It's taken alongside, and lambano means to take. So you take it alongside, and it's always used, if you check this out, it's used by Christ in drawing people to himself. So you're going to be drawn to Christ here. That doesn't mean you're going into judgment. You're going to be with him in the rapture, right? Seems to me to be so clear. One will be taken to be with the Lord. The other will be left to go into the tribulation. So what do we do with that? Well, verse 42 is the most important verse, I think, in this whole section. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. Underline that in your heart, in your Bible, wherever. Watch, therefore. That's a present imperative, which means to watch and keep on watching. Watch and keep on watching. Till when? Till it comes. That's why it's preparedness. You're always ready. And that's why there's an urgency. You can't just say, well, I'm going to kick back. I know it's not coming tomorrow or next week. I got plenty of time. You know, I'll get my weight down with another 6 months. You know, well, better get on a diet now. No, but that doesn't have anything to do with it, but watch therefore really is a key word of Jesus in this latter part of the chapter. Watch therefore, because you don't know the hour that the Lord does come. But 43 says, verse 43, but know this, that's by experience, gnosko, but know this by experience and learn that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, how many of you, if you got reliable sources that somebody was going to be a burglar in your home, let's say tonight at midnight or whatever you pick the hour, 1 o'clock, 2, would you be ready or not? I'd call all you big guys and have you around or something or other, or police or whatever. I'd really be concerned, right? So then the next question is, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, why am I so concerned about somebody breaking into my home? What is the spiritual implications to my eternity based on anything I have in my home? But what are my spiritual consequences related to whether, when Jesus returns, I am ready or not? It's your future. If you're filled with evil in your hearts and not the Lord's, you're going to be left behind forever. Probably, anyway. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then getting into rewards, who then is a key words here, faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. I know those of you who have all been in a fellow employee environment somewhere in your life, and you had two kinds of people in a way. You had the kind that when the supervisor was there, man, they were the hardest working. You've never seen anybody work so hard as they did. Man, they're buttering it up and all this stuff. As soon as the boss is gone, they nothing. And then you have the faithful one. They work just as hard when the boss is gone, really, as when he's there, because they're doing it for the Lord, and they're doing it to because that's being a good steward. And this has a reward in it. Verse 47 says, assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil, by nature, heart condition, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know all what that means, but it doesn't sound good. And it means that if you aren't ready, you're going to regret it big time. So as we come to a close here, what have we talked about? Well, learning from the fig tree parable, when we see these things happening, we're to know the second coming of Jesus is near. The first thing of that coming will be the rapture of the church, in my opinion. But of that hour and day, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're to watch and be ready at all times, being faithful and wise servants. We're to live the Christian life that Jesus is describing, and when you live in expectancy of his coming at any time, it purifies us. There's that eminence, there's that power, there's that robustness in that life. You can think back in times of history, in fact, not too many years ago, what we call the Jesus movement. The movement was characterized by an expectancy of his soon return. And in my opinion, and I'm not an expert or anything else, I don't know much about anything, really, except I know where I'm going because of what he's done for me. But I think the church in the world generally, and certainly in America, the least little bit I see of it in the last decade or maybe two decades, has moved away from that. Prophecy is prophecy. We know all that. We know prophecy. We want to work now on doing good things for being good Christians. That's good. Work on being good Christians. But also, you've got to have the eminence, the urgency there if you're going to do a great job and if you're going to be a real effect to others. You got to be different. There's a lot of do-gooders out there that nobody pays much attention to. But if you can be used to show a lost person the gospel and they can change their whole eternity, man, that's what we want, right? We want to be noticed. We want to be different. Paul says, come out from among them. We don't want to be like the world. If you're just like the world, you have no power spiritually. You're just like everybody else. Why should I listen to you? But here's somebody who's got cancer, or somebody's going through terrible difficulties, and they've got this peace, they've got this joy. And while in there, all these tests and all these painful things are going through, they're witnessing to everybody all around them. And the people are saying, how can you be happy with this? Man, you ought to be mad at God. Look at the mess you're in. You say, well, I can hardly wait to be with him. What's wrong with you? You know, it's so powerful, isn't it? We've got the news. We've got the answer. And the Lord has left us here to be that salt and light, hasn't he? Well, he's coming soon. Even so, come. Let's just close and sing this song. Jesus is coming soon.
All of creation, all of the earth, made straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, oh Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is come.
Oh,
Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord, and help us to remember the urgency of being ready, and help us to be wise and faithful servants with the time you've given us. That is the one thing that we can't replace. It's the one thing that is running out. And we thank you for what you've done for us. Our eternal security is so fixed by what you've done for us. And our only concern, really, big concern, is those around us who do not yet know you, headed on their way to eternal destruction, willingly and happily. But they will bow the knee. All will bow the knee. But failing to bow it today, and at that day, we'll be bowing it to eternal destruction. So we pray for the lost, Lord. Bless each one because they came. And may we be true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.